Now don't become complacent and don't lapse off into nostalgia, because we want to deal with the other side of this topic, the privileges and responsibilities of the New Testament Assembly, manhood. And to do that, we invited Brother Jamie Hull to be with us this afternoon. Jamie comes to us from Colorado Springs, where he's in fellowship at the Westside Christian Assembly. He and his dad are in the construction and land development business out there, but Jamie is very active in preaching the gospel and ministry, especially through the assemblies to the young people. And we're very happy that he was able to come with us this afternoon, and we'll invite him to the podium now. Jamie Hull.
Thank you again. It is a true privilege to be here this afternoon. I just wanted to make a statement based on what Bob had said just a moment ago. It brought it to mind, and I'd like to present it to you as a group of men and would love to hear your response to it, and that's this. Young men and men in general will mature in direct proportion to their exercise in the Holy Priesthood. Now maybe I haven't thought further, far enough on that topic or on that subject, but we decry the fact today that there are not young men becoming gospel preachers and excellent teachers of the Word of God. And it's because there are not young men in love with the person of God. And it seems to me that if they cannot simply, in their own home assembly, by their families and by their friends, stand up with a little bit of boldness, a seed of boldness, and give something up to the Lord, if they don't start there, then they may never progress to go on and to be great men of God. And I appreciate so much the subject that's been given to us this afternoon, and especially the order in it. Brother Ross Rainey has been that sort of an encouragement to me. There are those, and I would shudder to say it to anyone here, and I will speak to myself in this manner, but there are those that will come to younger men when they make their first little attempt at praising the Lord and ministering to the Father's heart with the Son. And in some way, they will be unmercifully corrected. Instead of taking that little seed and seeing it grow and trusting the Lord someday for the fruit that will be born from it. About 10 years ago in Florida, I sat in about the fourth row and frantically took notes, and Brother Ross Rainey was sharing. And I thank the Lord for opportunities like that. We had dinner with him afterwards, and we had a wonderful time in the Lord with he and his wife. And there are men all over this country that will take young men and encourage them in the Lord Jesus Christ and in their holy priesthood, in their love for the Lord. And I think it would be amazing what would happen to our local assembly. We have so many people that can stand up and thank you, dear brethren, for the strength that you have in that, and very carefully explain to us the Word of God, give us wonderful outlines. But there are times when we need something more than just an outline. We need an example of someone that's in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what we need to fall in love with, or who we need to fall in love with too. And I am tending to believe that in these days, that a young person, an older person, will begin to mature in direct proportion to that place, that exercise that they take in their holy priesthood. It's a blessed time when we come before the Lord at the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. And we had mentioned for us before we begin, I guess it would be appropriate to start there also in Luke chapter 24, the worship as they worship the Lord Jesus. And you might remember in that book that it begins with a priest which is dumb and silent. And he goes in to minister to the heart of the Lord, and he comes out to bless the people, and there is silence when he comes out. But we finally get to the end of the Gospel of Luke, and there is a priest forever. And he stands up and he raises his hand to heaven in priestly posture, and he blesses them. And we have lived under that blessing from that day until today, and will live under that blessing forever. And as he blessed the bread and he blessed the wine, all of those blessings that he has given to us in our holy priesthood, in our royal priesthood, which was alluded to earlier, we just want to thank the Lord for it, but we need to take use of it, to make use of it. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that it's fallen down in so many places. I'd like us to turn to Galatians chapter 5. And read a few verses. I always trust CMML to take care of all of my typing errors in my outline. And I think they had so many to take care of that they missed one. I didn't really mean to put verse 20 there in Galatians chapter 5. It meant to be verse 22, chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, verse 1. And we'll read a couple of other verses in addition. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Notice down in verse 7, he says to these believers, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, not self-control, spirit control, I believe. I like that old word, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Our pace of life in this day and age is so fast. And these dear believers, they had run well, it says in verse 7. And the writer calls them to pull up, to pull short, and to stand, to stop, and to stand, and to think for a minute. And then to continue to walk in the Spirit. Now this afternoon, I'd like to look not so much at my ministries, or maybe my responsibilities, or my privileges, expressly, in the New Testament assembly toward mankind. Not so much my own ministries, but His Majesty's. I believe that every writer in the New Testament, as they come toward the conclusion of their epistle or of their prayer, whatever it might be, they draw our mind and our hearts to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a little smattering of the Lord Jesus in our messages here and there, it seems. We have a little smattering of Him in our ministries, a little smattering of the Lord Jesus in our lives. But we need all of Him. We need to start with Him and we need to finish with Him. And this apostle, speaking to these people, says, you did run well. But he says, now it's time to stand. And to behold certain things, he brings before them the fruit of the Spirit. We have never seen the heights of the majesties of the fruit of the Spirit like we had in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did the Lord Jesus do things? How did He carry forth with His own ministries? It's something that I just pray is on our, should be on our hearts this afternoon as we look at this time in the Word of God and we look at this subject. Not merely what our responsibilities and privileges are. Now I venture to say that in a group like this, we have been around for a while. We've been in the assemblies. We know what we feel the New Testament teaches. And the Spirit teaches in the Word of God what the Lord teaches, how we ought to act, how we ought to progress, how we ought to be as a church of the living God, how we ought to work with mankind, believing or unbelieving. I would venture to say that we could sit down and jot down numerous of these distinctives. This is what the Lord wants us to do. This is what we should do. This is what we should do. But it just seems to me that we should stop for a moment and consider. Quit running around in the busyness of our life and in all of our ministries and stand for a moment and behold the Lord Jesus Christ and how He ministered. At the end of this chapter in chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is brought before our minds and we can never find a higher look or glimpse of the fruit of the Spirit than we do in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would venture to say also in His cross work. And there is the epitome of the fruit of the Spirit exemplified in His ministry on our behalf and toward the world. How the Lord Jesus Christ did things. It's not only where we stand. It's not only what we stand for. It is how we stand. Now, a number of years ago, I was given the topic, discerning the will of God. And I studied my head off. That if there's anything that we all want to know, it's the will of God. And I studied my head off and had this big outline, and I completely missed the point. And I must have been two or three steps short of it when I finally looked back on it now from the perspective of the future. And I came up with all these different things, ways that the Lord can lead us through Scripture, by mature people and by the leading of the Spirit and by peace in the life and by the Word of God and all these different things. And that is ever so true. But all of a sudden the Lord, as He begins to get a grip on our hearts and our passion for Him increases, we realize that the Lord is not so interested in what we are to do as in what we are. And then there's one more step, and that's this. If we're ever going to become anything like the Lord Jesus Christ, that's who He's interested in us being like, then we're going to have to behold Him. And you all know the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 18, but we all, with unobstructed faith, unveiled faith, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into His same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now in no way do I want to negate or lessen the important truths in the New Testament. Because we hang on to them, we pray that we would live for them, that we would die for them, that we love them deeper and deeper every day, we would speak of them more convictedly. But unfortunately, sometimes that's all we do. We speak of them, and we do not live them. Now, in the Gospel of John, let me ask you the question, where is John chapter 21? You say, well, it's the last chapter in the Gospel of John, and it's true, but it's stuck right there at the end of the Gospels and right there at the commencement of the book of Acts. And right there we have for us a few topics that are going to be critical for the life of the believer. And he tells us about fishing and about feasting and about feeding and about following the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings before our mind these two ministries. The ministry that we should have to the unbelieving world. We go fishing. And the ministry that we have to the believing world. And in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, we minister to them. But at the end of that chapter, there's something which is so critical. And Peter beginning to turn around, and he asks the question, something concerning another man behind him. And the Lord Jesus says, Peter, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And I believe with all my heart that we can stand up and speak the truths of the New Testament. But if we don't do it in the right way, and we don't do it in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to do it, there will be no obedience and no power. And if we don't bring people to come into love of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will never be a motivation to follow one of them. And we know a lot about all these intricacies again, but what about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? I would like us to turn then to 1 Peter chapter 2 and read a couple of verses. Verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, and the word there is a word to continuously come, not that we have come at once and that's it, but we continually come as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord for the order that we've had today. And the holy priesthood. But notice what's ministered to them. It is the living stone. And we are called to continuously come to Him. Down in verse 9. That ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the virtues of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Begin in verse 36. Master, Which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second, and I have to tell you that this is a phrase that I do not understand, but I have looked over for so many years. And it says this, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The primary is like the secondary. There was a group in the city of Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2 tells us a little bit about them. And if you read verses 2 and 3, we will learn very quickly that had we stepped into that local assembly, we would have felt the love of the believers. They knew what was right. They had patience before the Lord. They continued on. They desired to do what was right in the truth. They tested the apostles whether or not they were of the things of the Lord. They did all of these things in a manward direction. But it says they had left their first love. And it seems to me that these two verses correlate so succinctly. That brothers, we have left our first love. And we have majored, believe me, the second is not the minor. The second is a major thing in our life. But we have majored on the secondary in so many cases, and we have gone after the things that are around. And we've worried so much about individuals and this and that and the other, and we've completely forgotten about the Lord. But that phrase says it's like the first. And unless we have a grasp on the first, unless we have a grasp on ministering to God's heart, how in the world will we ever know how to love our neighbor as ourselves? If we have no concept of how the Lord Jesus Christ loved those that he loved, how am I ever going to love them in the same way? And this order, repetitiously, over and over, is the same in Scripture. God is first. And our highest occupation is to minister to the Lord. I would like us then to turn to Acts chapter 20. We will read two verses. Beginning in verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down, and he prayed with them all. We heard of the importance of prayer earlier in the day. But I'd like again to look back at that phrase, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now you'll see in the outline that there are certain words concerning stand. To stop for a moment and to stand and to behold the good things of the Lord. To stop for a moment, and Lord willing, we're going to move on to Philippians chapter 4 here very shortly, and to behold how this apostle Paul worked with those saints at Philippi. And how these saints in Philippi worked with one another and how they exemplified certain things before the Lord. But this was an apostle who was so strong in his outward countenance. And he says he knew what was coming before him. Bonds, afflictions, they're all in front. But he said, none of these things moved me. But there was one thing that moved him to his knees and to tears, and it was this. That somehow there would enter in among the flock those that would desecrate the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his truth. And it moved him. And as he concludes the whole of this message to these people at Ephesus, he finishes out with a golden statement, a statement which he said the Lord Jesus said it, and we look frantically through the Gospels. We don't find it anywhere. We find it in form, but we actually don't find the words. And for a minute, we just wish that we could get more of the golden sayings that the Lord must have uttered. The world cannot contain them. But thankfully, the Lord's retained for us just what he wanted. Heaven and eternity contain them. And we will be able to look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness to us who believe. But he pulls out a statement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives it to this church. And he says this, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, and he didn't stop there. He didn't say to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That would have been infinite. But he said, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said. Now this man Luke looks at that on many occasions. Back in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus rises at the beginning, at the commencement of his public ministry in a synagogue. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me. And I am come to preach the gospel, and so on. He goes through that passage. And he ends it in this way. The scripture writer says this, does Dr. Luke. And all the eyes of them were fastened on him, and all bear him witness, and they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. In the Gospel of Luke, and in chapter 22, after Peter's denial of the Lord, it says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, before the cock shall crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. It wasn't the fact of it that moved Peter. It wasn't just that the Lord Jesus happened to know something in the future and now he was proven to be true, but Peter could remember the way in which, in love, and the eyes of the Lord Jesus and the gestures of the Lord Jesus and how he had dealt with him and how he looked at Peter, and he shared with Peter what was going to happen. And Peter looked back and he said, I remember how the Lord said that. And that man went out that afternoon and he wept bitterly. How the Lord Jesus said what he said. Scripture says that never man spake, not merely the words that he spake, oh that's true. The words that he speaks are spirit and they are life. But it says never man spake like this man. With such love and with such mercy and with such careful conviction, never did man speak like this man. How many times have we heard that phrase, the man is his message? I was down at a camp in Florida a number of years ago, and it was filled with inner city kids that did not have parents. And in most cases, you can guess which of the parents were missing. They didn't have fathers. And we had discerned that if they didn't have fathers, maybe it would be an encouragement to them that know that there is a Heavenly Father, for them to know that there is a Heavenly Father that will comfort and caress and be for them more than any earthly father could ever be. And the next day we took up that topic of the Heavenly Father. And there was a little girl that night that came weeping, crying to her counselor, and she said, please, please tell me that God is not a father. Because my father, and I don't even have to go into the things that her father did to her, but her idea of what a father was given by her own father. And she could have no concept of what the Heavenly Father's love was like. And brothers, we need to know what the Lord Jesus Christ is like and how he said what he said. And how in love we can move people to love our very own dear Lord Jesus Christ so that they're motivated to carry out their ministry to the world around. Back there in John chapter 21 again. The ministries to the unbelieving world. The ministries to the believing world. You know, it doesn't matter where you go in Scripture. The Lord will tell us that if we just, for instance, take that first mention or that first part of the fruit singular of the Spirit, love, that it will be critical in our own assemblies as we minister to men around us that we love the brethren. It will also be critical that we love and we show our love one to another, and by that we show that we are His. And the world can see that we are the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter our ministry. We need to carry it out in a way that would be becoming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've oftentimes wondered how the Lord Jesus said what he said. Here's a 12-year-old sitting in the place with men that were probably considered in a religious sense the brilliant minds of the day. And this is the man in whom dwells all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge bodily. This is the father of eternity at 12. You can imagine that. But you know, he asked them questions. And he sat and he listened. And you wonder how he shared what he shared. When he said to Mary in the garden, he said, "Mary, Mary," and immediately she recognized, this is the Master. When he said to those disciples along the seashore, he said, "Follow me," and with such strength, they followed, and they followed to the end, until they died a martyr's death. How did the Lord Jesus say what he said? When he stood before his betrayal, and men came up to take him, and he said, "I am." And I love what Vine says. They stepped backward and they fell forward in prostration and worship. They couldn't help themselves. And just a little glimpse of the coming time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. How did he say it? How did the Lord Jesus do the things he did? And how important ought that to be to us in this day and age? Psalm 103 and verse 7, I believe it's mentioned there on the outline. There was a man who was called in Exodus chapter 33, the friend of God. And he showed his acts to the children of Israel, did the Lord. But he showed his ways to Moses. Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth, he had come unto him who was meek and lowly, and he had learned of him. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, there is the verse, Jesus says, "I am the way." Now let me ask you a question. What is your best definition of that simple word, way? What is your definition of it? It's a thoroughfare. It's a road along which we walk. It's a door through which we go. Or does it possibly have more to do with manners and with methods or modes or beings of behaving or methods of accomplishing things? The Lord Jesus was the way in every respect. He was the way to the Father, the door to the Father. But in the Son, we see the manner in which we ought to minister to the local church and to the world around. We go all over the place in studying the gospel and what it means in the epistles, and for some reason we never quite get back to the author of it all and the way that he shared it with those that were around him while he walked on the face of this old world. There was a gospeler like no other that's ever seen, this world has ever seen. And we need to study how he did certain things. Well, I'd like us to turn then to Philippians chapter 4. And just to present it to you as a simplified outline of how, again, one dear man ministered in a manward direction. Ministered to a local assembly. And how, in another respect, this local assembly ministered to the Apostle Paul. Now, you might recall that, as far as we know in the New Testament, there was only one church that we have recorded that ever gave anything to the Apostle Paul. And it was this little church at Philippi. At the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 4, and let's just take the time to read the first four verses. It reads like this, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." We have in this chapter, at the end of this book, the book to the Philippians, three simple phrases, "in the Lord." And they draw our minds back to the topics which have been taken up chapter by chapter. It's kind of convenient, I guess, for our slow minds anyway, to have had it done that way. And in verse 1 he says, "Stand fast in the Lord." Now you might recall back in chapter 1, verse 27, there was one thing that he longed to see in that assembly. He loved them. He says over and over, "I love you. I love you. I love to pray for you. And I long to see you standing fast in the Lord." Chapter 1. He goes on then to the phrase in verse 2, "that they be of the same mind in the Lord." As far hard for you and I to be of the same mind. There's only one possibility, and that is if we both have the mind of the Lord. And chapter 2 is filled with the humble mind, the sacrificial mind, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And over he reinforces to us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now at the end, he's going to draw our mind back to that when he looks at these two women and he said, I beseech you that ye be of the same mind in the Lord. That's chapter 2. And then chapter 3, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Chapter 3, how does it start? It says, finally, my brethren, as for that which remains to be said, rejoice. Put a smile on the face of your Christianity. And he goes right on through things that we can rejoice in. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Is that a joy to you? Your citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for our Savior. He's coming. Is that a joy to you? And he says, brethren, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But he starts out at the very beginning of chapter 4 in this manner. My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You know, Paul's letters are not casual. How's the weather today? Glad things are so fine with you. We'll see you next time. They're not casual. And he speaks to these saints as ones that he loved and longed for. My joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. The word that's used here is the word that is used exclusively in the gospel for the love of the Father for the Son. A divine love. And Paul says to these people, I love you. And I care for you in your mind. You ever notice the possessives in this verse? My brethren, my dearly beloved. You know, your mind. Maybe you have something today you never realized before. I'm yours. And your mind. And the brother sitting next to you is yours too. And there is a world of difference between ownership and something being at arm's length. Isn't it that way? I don't know if this is a good example for this part of the country. But back home, we do a lot of hunting. And there came a point in time when my grandfather thought I'd maybe grown up enough. I don't think I had, looking back on it, but he thought it would be appropriate to give me a shotgun. Up to this point in time, we had gone out hunting, and to tell you the truth, it was an absolute labor. I didn't enjoy it all that much. And the worst part about it all was when I got home, I had to sit down and for 2 or 3 hours clean up this thing made of steel and wood. And it wasn't all that fun. There were other things I needed to do. After that 16th birthday, he'd given me something that was still made of steel and wood. But when I came back home after hunting that fall, you know, I loved to sit down and to wipe off that little bit of wood and make sure it was shining just right and to give a little extra swipe to the bluing. See, it was mine. And the brothers and sisters in the Lord, they're yours. And Paul says to these dear saints, he says, I love you. And it is my desire, my longing, my joy, as you are my joy and victor's crown, that you would stand fast in the Lord. I love you. There's a little verse in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. And it says this, let brotherly love continue. Grammar requires what after that phrase? A period. I don't know what it's like today. I'm not sure what it's like on the East Coast. But I'm afraid that we've heeded that period. And brotherly love maybe has continued for a while, but the love that we have for our brethren is nowhere near divine love. Nowhere near a love like the Father had for the Son, and the Son had for the Father, and the Son and the Father have for the world. Read the end of John chapter 17, and it will astound us every time we do that. And Paul says, I love you. And in our ministry to mankind around, there is one thing that stands right at the front, and that is to minister in the love that the Lord Jesus Christ would do. Secondly, to stand together, verses 2 and 3. I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. Their names are written in the book of life. If we're relating to the church, chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To the world around, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There is a how in the unity of the saints that if we do not have it, the power in our ministry to mankind, no matter who they are, is going to be empty and it's going to be fruitless. Sheep look very good on Christmas cards. They're an awful smelly lot when you get up close. And I've got a good friend back home in Colorado that herds a lot of sheep. It's one of the biggest sheep states, I guess, in the country. A lot of Basque shepherds there in that state. And every year he takes certain people along with him for the 4 or 5 day drive from down in the valley to up in the heights of the mountain for the summertime when he takes all of his sheep up there. Now, if you'd like to experience what sheep are like, I'll be glad to give you his phone number. Or you can just go to your local assembly next Sunday morning. And you can experience the very same thing. And it's really true. We're not all that lovable, are we? But I'm yours after all. And you're mine. And it's not too easy to stand close to Him and to stand in unity and in harmony. But the Lord calls us to do it in the Lord with a humble mind. Paul loved this church. And it was a heart wrench to him to see two people in the church and in their disunity, perhaps not only disturbing the ministry of this church, but maybe destroying the very existence of it. And there came a day, and you can be assured that Matthew 18 was followed, and they had gone through the steps, but there must have come a day when Paul sat down and wrote this letter, and it showed up in this place called Philippi, and some elder stood up with a local assembly gathered around, and he's reading this epistle to them, and he gets to this point, and a bomb goes off. And names are written. People that were sitting right there. Don't you wonder how Paul wrote it and in what manner? And oh, we pray even after the fact for the wisdom of that man that stood up and read it. Or whoever read it. But it was important enough that he was willing in a careful way to mention names. There's some wonderful things about this. He graciously and wisely refrains from any detail. He encourages them in the things that he can encourage them in. And he says, do you know, do you remember? We labored together shoulder to shoulder in the gospel. Do you remember those glorious days? Do you know that we came back to the Lord and we said, of course, Paul couldn't do this directly, but thinking of the apostles, they could have come back to the Lord and they said, look at all the miracles that we've done in thy name. But you know what he said? He said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in this. That your names are written in heaven. Paul was so gracious with these people. He doesn't go into detail. He encourages them in the things that they were doing. Can I say one more thing? These two people were still there. They hadn't left, you know. Our habit on many occasions is things get a little bit hard and what happens? I'll tell you, what a wonderful thing. These are strong women that were here, and Paul knew it, and he loved them. And he says, I beseech you. I beseech you that you be of the same mind in the Lord, because unity is ever so important. We were talking about it this morning at the breakfast table. These two people in the Old Testament, they were of the same blood, but they could never seem to get along, Israel and Judah. But there was one thing that they both loved. If they couldn't get along with one another, they could at least say this. We love David. Read chapter 18 of Samuel sometime. Everybody loved David. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, we would pray. But if they couldn't get along together, and pretty soon there was a huge schism in between, but they could at least say, we love David, and we love David, and together we have the same love, and in that love there was a unity which could not be split, except by the old sinfulness of man, and how Satan loves to divide and conquer. And Paul saw a little bit of this going on here, and he beseeches them, I beseech you, that ye be of the same mind in the Lord. It is fascinating, has been over the last year, year and a half, to see in the city of Salt Lake City in Utah, praise the Lord for a testimony that's going on there now. Five or six families, right at the heart of Mormondom, if you'd like to call it that. But you know, there is an elder there from what you might call the tight meetings. And there is an elder there from what we might call something else. And there is an elder there from some of the open meetings. You know, there aren't a lot of mature people in that city, as far as I know, in the things of the Lord. But these men have had to sit down and work through things together and say, Lord, what will you have for us? Lord, there are certain things that maybe we disagree on, but in humility of mind, we need to sit down and take it as it is. And Lord, we love you and we want your mind. There is that verse in the Old Testament, and it stands up above every argument. It says, only by pride comes contention. You can be guaranteed there was contention here. There was pride here. Whenever there's contention in the home, in the assembly, there is pride. And he draws their minds back to unity in humility, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy, love, we've talked about just a little bit at the beginning. Now joy. To stand out in joy. Where is our joy found? It's found in the Lord. There was a wonderful preacher of years gone by that teaching to his students, telling his students how they ought to stand up and act before the people to get them excited, you know, when you're giving a message. He would say, if you're speaking about the glories of heaven, you make sure that you do so with a face that is aglow like you've never seen in your life. You get excited about what you're talking about. Your smile is bigger than you've ever seen it before. And then he said, but when you get on the other side of the coin and you talk about hell. And he thought for a minute and he said, well, I guess your ordinary faith will do. You know, our mouths are not here to hold our ears apart. They're meant to, in some way, exude a little bit of the joy of the Lord. And there is a world out there, there are assemblies out there that are in the drudgery of everyday life, and they are just waiting for a little bit of joy and a little bit of excitement. And when they see it, and they see it in you, you can point them to the one that could say, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. Where is our joy found? Paul says it's in the Lord. And in our ministry manward, we need a little bit of joy. If we're ever going to adorn the gospel or the doctrine of Christ, we will have to do it with a bright face, with an encouraging face, with a face that's in love with the Lord and a face that has exceedingly high amounts of joy. We did some work, the folks that I stayed with last night reminded me of this in some quite a different place. Let me just say before I tell you where it was, there's no place like home. It was down in the islands. There is no place like home. It sounds good to start with. After 2 weeks in the Caribbean, you're ready for home. they look pretty good on postcards, but if you've ever been there before, it doesn't take too long. We were working down there. We lived in this place, which was actually quite nice. I think generally it cost people quite a bit to stay there, but we were doing work there, and so it was provided for us. And all of our clothes, they didn't have any washers or anything, but we hung them out on a line outside. Well, it just so happens that the proprietor of this place had a dog, the definition of a mutt. And this little mutt, what he would do is he'd come up, and he found it his joy during the day while we were at work to find our clothes on the line, pull them down, put it in his teeth, run it through the mud. You never knew where you'd find your shirt. It'd be over some cabin over here. You'd find your thong or something. You didn't know where it'd be, but you could be assured it'd be half chewed up. And you just felt like taking this little dog, it wasn't very big by his collar, carrying it up to the person that owned it, and just reaming them up one side and down the other. Where did you get this thing? We're supposed to be staying here. We're paying good money. It's ruining our clothes. What do you expect us to do? This is a mutt if there ever was a mutt. And you just go on and on. By the way, Would you like to come to a Bible study on Friday night? But it just doesn't work. And the manner in which we do things has everything to say with the power with which we say them in joy. And he says to stand out repeatedly. Again, I say, stand out in joy. We should be the happiest people in the world. We could translate this verse this way, rejoice in the Lord on all occasions. And you and I could say to each other, you've never seen the things that I've been through in my life. David in 1 Samuel chapter 30, he came back to find Ziklag in ruins and his wife gone, his children gone, and the city burned. But he said, yet I encouraged myself in the Lord. I encouraged myself in the Lord. And he says in this, what a testimony it will be to rejoice in the Lord always. What a testimony to Euodias and Syntyche. What a testimony to those at Philippi, the saved and to the unsaved, on every occasion to rejoice in the Lord. I would like to just move to our last point and to read verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That word for think there is a word that's also used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the negative sense, where it reads, love thinketh no evil. And it means in a very detailed sense to sit down and to write it out, to reckon it up, and to pay attention to the detail of it. And in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, it says, don't do that. But this very same word is used here, and it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, reckon in the detail, think on these things. I thank the Lord for allowing the Apostle Paul to put the capstone where it needs to be. And he goes through the whole of this book, and he comes to this verse 8 in chapter 4, and he says, finally, and that word is literally this again, as for that which remains to be said, I've said almost everything, but there's one thing else which is ultimately necessary. And I'm going to reach up, and I'm going to put the capstone in place. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Every single word in these verses are either almost exclusively used by Paul in this place and nowhere else in his writing, or else exclusively in the New Testament as a whole. You don't have to think very long about things that are true until your mind goes to him that is true. And once your mind goes there, it'll never go anywhere else, because he is the epitome of truth. And we can go right on through every single one of these mentions. Whatsoever things are noble or honest. Whatsoever things are just. He is the just one. Whatsoever things are pure, are lovely. Whatsoever things are of a good report. There has never been a report like my Jesus. Who hath believed his report, it says in Isaiah chapter 53. If there be any virtue, virility is the word there. Manliness, bravery. It's the word that's used many times for the soldier that in all of its bravery confronts the battle. And we've never seen bravery like we saw in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to the cross. And this man comes to us, this Apostle Paul, today. And he says in our ministry to other people, finally, brethren, we need to love. We need to have joy. We need to have peace. And we need to have thoughts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and how the Lord Jesus did what he did. And just coming back in the remaining minute or two, I'm not sure that that clock's moving back there. I've been watching it, and I don't think it has. To start where we begin, a person's ministry begins with our fullness, begins in its fullness
with the fullness of the Lord Himself. I just finished reading a book. It's called The Five Martyrs, written by Bishop J.C. Ryle, if you get an opportunity to read it. And here was a man that all of a sudden saw his church falling again into sacramentalism and ceremonialism and beginning to fall again under Romish doctrine. And he sat down and he wrote this book about five martyrs that had about 100 years earlier died for the freedom of the Anglican Church. And he said, is this what you want again? But there was something therein that I had never realized before. These five men that he brings before our attention in that book, they died for one thing. And we do ourselves absolutely wrong, and we do history wrong too, if we don't recognize what it is. They died if they said yes or no to this question, not whether or not they believed in the Pope or they cared about the Romish Church. This was the question on which hinged their life. Is at the Lord's Supper the Lord's body and blood literally there, the real presence of the Lord? Say, what difference does that make? Just a little thing. But it absolutely destroys the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't even need to go into why in this case. But our Lord's Supper, where we have an opportunity to behold the Lord in all of His glory, the first of every week, with all of the saints in love and in unity and in joy, when we have an opportunity to do that, it's like no other time. The opportunity of a lifetime every single weekend. It's not just some brethren fetishism. It's not just something that has no reason behind it. There is a critical nature behind it, and the Lord knows it, and He leads it as one of His final requests. He says, this do in remembrance of me. And I'll tell you, the evil one has been shooting at it from the beginning. He's done it through church history. He did it in that point in time in England, and he's doing it again today. And he's wiping out our love for the Savior. He's wiping out the opportunities that we have to show our spiritual priesthood, our holy priesthood, as we lift up in ministry to the Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the Word of God. We are thankful, Lord, for the explicit detail which you carefully point out the responsibilities and the privileges that we have as a local assembly or a local church to mankind around us, whether it's within the assembly or whether it's the unbelieving world without. But Father, we just would pray that we might stand for a moment and take note of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He carried out that ministry in love and in joy and in peace. And Father, we just would ask that you would lay your hand upon the assemblies which are each here, each of the people that represent them here. And Lord, that you would encourage our hearts to minister in the very same way that the Lord Jesus did. I think of that little hymn that says, when I stand before thy throne, dressed in beauties not mine own, and when I see thee as thou art, and love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Lord, we do owe it all to thee. And we just would pray that we might minister in a way which would be exciting and encouraging to your heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.